My name is Mike Bartosek. I am the Congregational Life Pastor here at McKernan. If you are visiting with us, Pastor Lyle, who normally occupies this pulpit on Sunday mornings, is away. He is at a seminar this week, and so he is down in Chicago. Pastor Christine is trying to make her way back from Calgary. So be in prayer for her. She spent the night in the Calgary airport last night. Otherwise, she would have been here helping Terry do. He's been pulling a major shift here this morning. And so we're excited about what God is going to do in and amongst us this morning. But we also recognize that we're his servants. And so it is my privilege to be able to open up God's word for you this morning. And as I looked towards today through this last few weeks, being the first Sunday after Easter, I was thinking about Easter and about Jesus as he went to the cross for us. And the first words that he uttered when he was on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so this message of forgiveness was one that God, I just feel like he laid on my heart. And so we're gonna take some time to look at forgiveness. In 2012, a Christian contemporary artist, I didn't say that right, contemporary Christian artist, musician, Matthew West, released a song titled Forgiveness. And the lyrics to that song go like this. "It's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they caused is just too real. Takes everything you have just to say the word, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. Even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There's no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness. I want to finally set it free. So show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness." Those are powerful words around forgiveness. The inspiration for this song comes from a story of a woman by the name of Renee Napier, who found herself in a place where she was confronted with the issue of forgiveness because of a young man by the name of Eric Smallridge, who killed her 20-year-old daughter when he drove his car into her daughter's car while driving with a blood alcohol content 2.5 times the legal limit. And so as she tells her side of the story, she came to the place where she realized that she had to forgive Smallridge. And not just by saying, "I forgive you," in words, but she came to the place where she forgave to the point where she lobbied for his prison sentence to be reduced, to be cut in half. That is forgiveness. And as I see that story as it unfolded, you maybe like me wonder, how could she do that? Why would she do that? And I have to ask myself, could I do that? Could I extend forgiveness at that level? Because forgiveness is not an easy topic. It is a hard thing to get our heads wrapped around and our hearts wrapped around. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, describes forgiveness as an unnatural act. He says this, he said, I never find forgiveness easy, and rarely do I find it completely satisfying. Nagging injustices remain, and the wounds still cause pain. I have to approach God and again and again, yielding to him the residue of what I thought I had committed to him years ago. I do so because the Gospels make clear the connection. God forgives my debts as I forgive my debtors. End quote. So we recognize that when we open up the topic of forgiveness, it's not an easy one to wrap our heads around because it carries a lot with it. So as I approached this topic of forgiveness for this morning, I'm a guy who likes to define things. I like to get my head wrapped around what does this mean and how do I understand it? And so I thought I would come up with a definition of forgiveness. So in doing that, I first thought, well, maybe it's good for me to understand, before I know what forgiveness is, I should understand what it is not. And so I did some research on the topic, and I came across an article titled, What Forgiveness Is Not, which was pretty clear that that was probably what I was looking for. And it was written by a woman by the name of Laura Petherbridge, and she had five common misconceptions. I'm only going to open up three of them this morning, but some misconceptions around forgiveness and what forgiveness is not. First thing that we're going to look at is forgiveness is not condoning what a person has done to you. So forgiveness is not saying it's okay. It's entirely appropriate if someone comes to you and asks you to forgive them to say, it's not okay, but I forgive you. Because we don't need to condone bad behavior, but we do need to forgive it. The second thing that we're going to look at is that forgiveness is not automatically trusting a wrongdoer. Forgiveness does not mean you immediately allow that person back into your heart or your life. That may take time. And so forgiveness is not just an immediate re-entry for someone. And forgiveness is not relieving a person of responsibility. There are consequences to actions, and so forgiveness does not mean that there are no consequences for actions. And so when I'm trying to get my head wrapped around what forgiveness is, this was helpful to see what it was not, what it is not. So then I thought, well, if I want to find out what forgiveness is, I'm going to go right to the source. So I went to Merriam-Webster. I typed in forgiveness. And I was ready to be, you know, engaged with really heady material. And so Merriam-Webster's definition of forgiveness is the act of forgiving. So that really didn't help me out a whole lot. And so I had to dig a little deeper into the act of forgiving. And so I looked up what is forgiving. And forgiving is defined as to grant pardon for or remission of an offense or a debt. It's also defined as to give up all claim on an account of debt or to cancel an indebtedness or liability. Well, I'm kind of like Yancey in that I wasn't entirely satisfied with that particular definition of forgiveness. So I thought, well, maybe I can just try and craft my own out of my understanding of what it isn't and what the dictionary defines it as. And so I kind of tried to lend my own mind to this. And so I came up with a definition that forgiveness would be releasing someone from any claim I have against them due to a wrong they have committed against me. So in my mind, it's releasing someone from any claim I have against them due to a wrong they've committed against me. didn't really get total satisfaction out of that either. And so I thought, well, I know that God's word speaks to an awful lot. And so maybe I should have just done this in the first place. But I went to God's word and I said, what does God's word have to say? And it talks an awful lot about forgiveness. But one particular passage that I found comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, where it says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so, according to Ephesians, forgiveness means getting rid of a lot of ugly stuff that may be in our life, and extending kindness and compassion, and ultimately about extending forgiveness to each other because we ourselves have been forgiven. And that reminds me of that forgive as we have been forgiven. It's kind of familiar for something else that Jesus taught us about when he taught us on how to pray. And when we open up the Lord's Prayer and Jesus gives for us a model of prayer where we pray for his kingdom to come. We pray for each day for our daily bread. And he also teaches us to pray through the area of forgiveness. And so for the next little while, I'd like us to just take a little bit of a walk through Jesus' teaching on forgiveness as it's brought out in the Lord's Prayer. And we know this, the Lord's Prayer. If you are familiar with Christianity at all, this is something that we can probably rattle off without too much thought. And sometimes that becomes the problem, because we know the Lord's Prayer so well that we can go through it. And I know that I have prayed the Lord's Prayer so many times without even really thinking about what I'm praying. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And it rolls off the tongue so quick and so easy. And it is really such a beautiful thing that we are able to pray, that God will forgive us our debts. But how often do we pause and reflect on what we're asking? If we back up to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, it's such a beautiful thing that we can come to our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, the Holy One, the One whose very name is holy. He is the great I Am. He is absolute in his power and in his purity. And this is who we address, a holy and awesome God. And before this holy and awesome God, we present our petition: forgive us our debts. In the Greek, the word for debt is ophelime. Try and work that into a conversation sometime this week. If you're an accountant, you might be able to, because it is a legal term, an accounting term. It truly represents debt. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking God to look at our account. And when we do that, we look at our account, and outside of the work that Jesus did on the cross, we recognize that our account is in the red. We are not in the black. Our account is owing. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that is what we owe. Because of our sin, we owe the price of our own lives. And so there is no way outside of what Jesus did for us that we can repay this debt. God in his sovereignty created a system which demands that our sin has a very high price. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read this. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is not cheap. A debt must be paid. And God's law says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And left on up to our own, this is pretty grim, and this is pretty somber. But we recognize, as we have just gone through Easter, what Jesus has done for us. And that Jesus taught us to go to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive us our debts, knowing that the price will be paid. And as we have just celebrated Easter, we recognize that the debt is not erased just like chalk off a chalkboard, but that there is a cost for the forgiveness that we ask for. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It is the precious blood of Jesus that washes us, that purifies us, is the price that was paid. Our Heavenly Father will forgive us our debts with the blood of Christ. And that is the good news. That is what we can celebrate in that. In Psalm 103, it says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can come to God and we can pray, forgive us our debts, and He forgives us. And what an amazing gift that is that we receive at great cost. That account book, our ledger, our line is written across it, paid in full with the precious blood of Jesus. As I reflect on this, I'm drawn back to a hymn by Isaac Watts. And the words go like this. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? And the good news is amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. When we pray as Jesus taught us to, forgive us our debts, we can know that He extends His forgiveness to us, and that is such a good reason to celebrate what Jesus has done at Easter. As we go further into Jesus' teaching, as we pray through forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, He adds this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then as if to say, yes, you heard me right, Jesus reinforced what He said in His teaching on prayer. Immediately after that in the Lord's Prayer, we find in Matthew chapter 6, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father who is in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's pretty hard. But I think the point Jesus wants us to see very clearly is that there is no place in the kingdom of God for unforgiveness. Jesus is reinforcing the fact that if I am unforgiving for those around me, God will treat me likewise. And the issue is how readily and willingly I am able to accept God's forgiveness, but when it comes to me extending that to those around me, if I am stingy, God sees that as a problem. And so the question may come up in our minds is, what does that mean? What does that mean to me if I harbor unforgiveness? Am I doomed? Does it disqualify me from ever receiving God's forgiveness? And as I looked into this, I found an interesting quote from John Piper where he says this. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors does not mean that we are lost if the old unforgiving spirit raises its head just once. What it does mean is that no one who cherishes a grudge against someone dare approach God in search of mercy. God treats us in accordance with the belief of our heart. If we believe God is good and beautiful and wants us to harbor resentments and tabulate wrongs done against us, then God will recognize that our plea for forgiveness is sheer hypocrisy. For we are asking him to do what we believe to be bad." And he ends this quote with, "It is a dreadful thing to try to make God your patsy, asking him to act in a way that you, as your actions show, esteem very lowly." End quote. That's hard, because if we're a serial or habitual unforgiver, that reveals a contempt for the grace that Christ extends to us through his death on the cross. And Jesus makes this very clear in his teaching with the disciples around unforgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus' response, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus goes on right after that to share the parable of the unmerciful servant. The story is that a servant was owed his master a debt that could never, ever be repaid. And the master came to settle accounts, and when this servant threw himself at the mercy of the master forgave the whole debt. And this servant on the way home sees a fellow servant who owed him a mere pittance but was unable to pay. And that servant who had been forgiven threw his fellow servant in jail until it could be repaid. And when the master heard of the unmerciful servant's actions, he revoked the clearance of the debt. And Jesus ends the story of this parable in Matthew 18 by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Jesus takes very seriously the topic of forgiveness. And it's interesting, Peter's question to Jesus around the forgiving 7 times. It's believed that this was a reaction to the practice of the day where out of Amos, there was a teaching that it was okay to forgive someone up to 3 times. And then after that, you didn't need to forgive them anymore. And so perhaps if we try and get ourselves into the head of Peter when he's asking Jesus this question, he wants to appear magnanimous and benevolent. And so Peter says to Jesus, "Should I forgive 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, not 7, not 70, not 490, which I had to do the math, that's 70 times 7. Can you imagine what it would be like if Jesus said to Peter, "Yeah, 7's about okay"? As Christians, we probably would all have these little books. And we'd have somebody's name and then 7 columns. What an awful thing that would be. That our forgiveness would only extend 3 times or 7 times or 70 times. Jesus wants us to see how important forgiveness is, to receive it because of the great cost that was paid, and to extend it because we are the recipients of such grace. And we recognize that this means that it hits home. It's not just an easy topic to talk about. C.S. Lewis says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. So 2 weeks ago, I was working on preparing for this message. And so it was a Wednesday. And so Wednesday afternoon, I was working through this message. I was doing some research, and I was coming across stories of forgiveness, just powerful, powerful stories. And so there was this one story of a young man who lived in a very dysfunctional family. And he and his father would go out and steal bicycles. And it was just, there was a lot more to the story. Another powerful story of forgiveness in this young man's story. And it's all nice and good to read these lovely stories of forgiveness. Well, Thursday morning, the very next morning, 3 a.m., we were awoken to our house alarm going off. And when we went to investigate, it was from our garage. And we went out and we saw our son's bicycle being run down the back alley. And honestly, the thought that came through my head was, really? Like, God, you give me this example of forgiveness, but it's nice to talk about it. But now I have to actually put it into practice. So I set off chasing after the thieves. My wife goes into the house and she calls 911. Very brand new 911 dispatcher just makes an error in judgment and decides not to dispatch the police. So we never had a response to our break-in. It was just a big mess. And I'm preparing a message on forgiveness, so I have to practice what I preach. Will I forgive a 911 operator who's learning the ropes? Will I forgive two individuals who I don't know their story? What kind of home are they coming from that they feel that it's okay to do this kind of thing? I have to practice what I preach. And I mean, it's a bicycle. To my son, it's a big deal, but it's a bicycle. But it represents the fact that there are things that happen in this life that we don't always have control over. We don't always control the situations, and there are times when we need to ask for forgiveness. There are times when we need to forgive. There are times when, as spouses, we treat one another poorly. We hurt one another deeply. There are times as neighbors when we are so hurt by someone's insensitivity or poor treatment and apparently no remorse. It applies to brothers and sisters who won't talk to one another because of age-old disagreements. It applies to believers within the body of Christ who have done or said things that they ought to have known better. It applies to forgiving ourselves for things that we have done. Forgiveness hits home. And if we're to borrow Matthew West's lyrics, it is the hardest thing to give away and the last things on our mind today. And it always goes to those who don't deserve. But Jesus tells us that we can only experience true forgiveness when we forgive others. And failing to forgive has some serious repercussions. Nelson Mandela says, when a deep injury is done to us, we never heal until we forgive. Jesus hung on the cross, and the words that he spoke, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Those words reach out across time to me, to you. Jesus extends his forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key to us being the people that God created us to be. Because we have been forgiven, we in turn forgive. And so we need to be aware of our deep and seemingly endless need for forgiveness and for the limitless forgiveness that is extended to us through Christ's death on the cross. And let's be so grateful that Jesus didn't wait for us to make the first move. In Romans 5:8, it says, for Christ demonstrates his great love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He initiated forgiveness. And in doing so, he released the healing power of what it brings to us and what we can extend through to others. We've already sang of Jesus' amazing grace. And as we close our service today, we're going to sing. And if God has been working on you in your heart, as we sing this song, I'm going to invite you to come. The prayer team will be up here already. If you need to work through some areas of unforgiveness, if you need to pray through receiving forgiveness, extending it to yourself, I'm going to invite you to come and pray with the prayer team. But let's understand the great cost of forgiveness and the great need to forgive, and how it frees us from a prison of unforgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that your word would bear fruit in our lives around forgiveness, that we would know the depth to which we have been forgiven, and that we would know the freedom that we can receive by releasing forgiveness to those around us. Father, we pray that you would do a deep work in us as we understand the need for forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.